and then we're going to answer it. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I am the temple. Okay? That you have purchased us and ransomed us and bought us with a price, the price of your blood. Lord, we've been bought with the blood. Lord, we thank you for that blood today. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray that you would be exalted here today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know this is a little bit different to have the sermon so early in the service today, but that's the way we're going to do it today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation. I promise we will sing more later. And by the way, you're singing really good today. Sounds great. I appreciate it. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. After the message today, I hope that communion would be more meaningful for you. And that's why we want to have the message first this morning. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 11 is our text. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Hopefully you can all tell today that this is a dragon up here. And the title of the message this morning is Dragon Slayers. I want to tell you how you can slay the dragon, that old serpent, the devil. First of all, I want to call you to knighthood. A knight is a mounted man at arms who served a king or a feudal superior. The knight was generally a man of noble birth who had served in the lower ranks as a page or squire before he was ceremoniously inducted into knighthood by his superior. At his induction, the knight would usually swear to be brave, loyal, and courteous. And then he would also swear to protect the defenseless. And as I thought about knights, I thought about us as Christians, and I thought, you know, Christians are to be like that. We are to be like knights. We have a noble birth. We have been born into the king's family, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We serve in the lower ranks as the servant of all. But as we serve in those lower ranks, the king exalts us to higher and greater positions. Whoever wants to be greatest among you, Jesus said, should be the servant of all. Christians also need to be brave and loyal and courteous. Some factors that we don't see as much of as we should today. And so I'm going to call you today to be brave, to be a knight in shining armor, so to speak, to protect the defenseless and to slay the dragon. The enemy of the king that we are called upon as knights to fight is the same enemy that we fight in our Christian life. We have the same enemy, the common enemy, the dragon. Now, according to our text, the dragon is, number one, a deceiver, and number two, an accuser. You see that? He is a deceiver and he is an accuser. Satan is a deceiver. He has cunning plans and he hides behind many masks. He counterfeits and he imitates. He even transforms himself, the Bible tells us, into an angel of light. The fact that he is now being worshipped openly in our country is proof that multitudes have already been deceived by him and have fallen under his power. Satan is so good at getting deceptive statements before us. Deceptive statements contain error or are partial truths which are designed to lead us to false conclusions. And then if we believe those false ideas, we are deceived. But if we act on those false ideas, we reap destruction. Satan does this because he wrests the word of God. And it says to us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, when Satan was tempting Jesus, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Was it written? Yeah, it was written. There is a truth there. And yet Jesus had to counteract that truth with more truth. "It is also written," Jesus would say. Like Jesus, we need to take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to slay the deceiver. Okay, so Satan is a deceiver. That is one of his functions as the dragon. He is a deceiver. How do you slay the deceiver? You take the word of God, you take the word of truth, and you use it against him. You use truth against deception. And we have the word of truth, do we not? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody can go unto the Father but by him, but through him." Jesus has the words of truth. When the disciples thought about turning back and not following any longer, Peter said, "Who should we go? You alone hold the word of truth." And so today, as the deceiver comes at you, you need to be skilled in handling your sword. You need to know how to use the word of God. You need to use the truth against the lies and the deceptions of our enemy, the deceiver. But he is not just a deceiver. He is also the accuser. And I want you to notice something in here. I never noticed in this passage before, really. He is not just an accuser. He is the accuser. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused us before our God day and night." And so today we need to apply this text to Satan as he stands as the accuser. How do we overcome the accuser? How do we overcome the accuser? First of all, I want you to know that this dragon can be overcome. I want you to know that Satan can be overcome. He doesn't have to defeat any single one of us. He doesn't have to defeat you. He can be overcome. Psalm 91 and verse 13 says, "The dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet." You will slay the dragon. You will trample over the dragon if you learn these three things. They're there for us very plainly in our text. This is how we overcome the accuser. Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of our testimony. And number three, by loving not our lives unto the death. Those three ways. He's saying with me today, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of our testimony. And number three, by loving not our lives unto the death. You see, when you use the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remind Satan that he is already defeated by what Christ accomplished on the cross. You identify with Christ and his righteousness, not your own righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but we identify with his righteousness. And then you become an official representative of Christ's power and authority. Satan trembles at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be able to use that when you pray. Pray in the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ, because Satan trembles. He is afraid of the blood. There is a great passage in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Why don't you turn there? I want you to see these verses here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." I want you to picture this morning. Jesus is there hanging on the cross. Satan thought he had won. He thought the death of the Son of God was his victory. And not only that, the scriptures tell us that he had a legal document against us. He held in his hands this legal document which would sentence all of us to death. But as Jesus was hanging on the cross, at the last moment, he snatched that document out of Satan's hand. And then the scriptures say that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us. And he blotted it out so that it was unreadable. And he blotted it out with his blood. And then he took that legal document and he took it to the cross and he nailed it there. And I want you to know that at that moment, the moment Jesus nailed that document to the cross and covered it with his blood and blotted it out against us, Satan was defeated. At that moment, he was a defeated foe, and our accuser was defeated. Once Christ's blood was shed, he was a defeated foe. How do you conquer Satan? By the blood of the Lamb. You remind him of that time. You remind him that that accusation, that document against you, was snatched out of his hand and blotted out by the blood of Christ and then hung there on the cross with Christ. That was the victory, because then we know that right after that, Jesus went and he triumphed victoriously over Satan. He conquered him. You remind Satan of the blood when he comes to stand as your accuser. And he says, "Look what you've done. Look what you've done." And he begins to rehearse your past sins, or he begins to rehearse the failures of your life. You remind him of the document. You remind him of the blood that was shed. It's gone. It's blotted out. Jesus did away with it, nailing it to his cross. We overcome him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of our testimony. Now, I believe that the right context of this would be the testimony of how the blood works in our life. We overcome him by the testimony of how the blood works in our life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Romans 3:25, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." There's a couple big words in there. Let me break them down a little bit for you. Propitiation emphasizes the appeasement or the satisfying or the averting of God's wrath and justice. It is related to reconciliation, since it's through Christ's death on the cross for our sins that we are reconciled. We're brought back into a relationship with a holy and loving God. Atonement really means reconciliation. That's really what it means. And God gives salvation upon us in no other way than in, not just through, but in the Savior. The living Jesus is salvation. We have Jesus, we have salvation. Not just through him, in him. He gave us and imparts his blood to us. And the thing that we many times forget is that this blood has divine power to produce results in us today. It continues today to make reconciliation for sin. It removes sin's curse. It opens up the holiest so that we have access to God. It restores our fellowship with him. Jesus' blood, first of all, atoned for our sins. Number two, Jesus' blood established forgiveness. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus himself said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace." Number three, Jesus' blood has granted us cleansing from sin. Cleansing from sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And in verse 22 of that same chapter, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Purge can mean to cleanse. As the psalmist said, "Cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." So here, it does mean to cleanse. Now what happens when we go through life and sometimes we sin and the dirt covers us? What does God do? Does he, "Oh, man, you're worthless"? And does he just do away with us? No, you know what he does? He lifts us up and he cleanses us with his blood all over again. He purges us and he makes us holy in his sight again. We are clean because of the blood that he sheds. He cleanses, he purges. He doesn't do away with us. He doesn't do away with us. The accuser says, Satan says, "God's done with you now." And he leaves you there in the dirt, but Jesus comes along and he picks you up and he cleans you off and he sets you up again. Jesus' blood has granted us cleansing from sin. 1 John 1, 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." There is this abiding and uninterrupted cleansing. As we are walking with Jesus, he is continually applying the blood and cleansing us so that we remain in fellowship with him. It's not his desire that we sin and lose fellowship. His desire is that we're walking with him all along. And even when we do sin, his blood is continually cleansing us so that we don't lose fellowship, precious times of fellowship at all. Christ's blood washes us. In Revelation 7:14, "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now we know what the word washing means. We wash our bodies to cleanse them from the least defilement that adheres to us. Our clothes are washed to remove every stain or spot. And that's what Jesus' blood does to us as well. But it's not just a physical cleansing. It's because sin has an effect upon our souls and our spirit. So this cleansing that Jesus does, this washing, is a deep cleaning. It is a deep washing. It's more than just guilt in the mind. You know, some people think, well, sin just produces guilt. You know, that's why shock treatments don't work. Because even though it might erase a person's memory, sin and guilt is not a function of the mind, but of the soul and the spirit. Jesus' blood is able to get down there and cleanse the soul. He's able to cleanse your spirit. When we realize that sin is a pollution that cleaves to us, then at the same time, the blood manifests the full deliverance of cleansing power to our soul and spirit. Then we have freedom from guilt. And we know that we have been washed whiter than snow. Jesus' blood has given us justification. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Justification is another one of those big words, but I've learned a very simple way to remember what justification means. Justification, just as if I had never sinned at all. That is an incredible statement. Think about that. Justified. Jesus looks at us after we have been cleansed and washed in his blood. He looks at us just as if we had never committed that act in the first place. Just as if we had never sinned at all. He completely does away with it. George, I want you to write down a sin in that paper and then fold it in half. While he's doing that, you'd be thinking of some sin that you might have committed. Think of the worst sin you've ever done. The very worst sin you've ever committed. It's in your life. Are you thinking about that sin right now? We put it in your life. But what does Jesus do? We ask Jesus to cleanse us and to heal us. And he applies the blood and we stand justified, just as if we'd never sinned at all. That paper is gone. That sin is completely gone. We stand before Christ with no sin, just as if we had never sinned at all. That sin that you were thinking about, if you've confessed that to the Lord, you've asked his forgiveness, it's gone. We tend to hang on to it, don't we? We tend to think about it. We tend to dwell on it. We remember it. Why? Because the dragon, the accuser of us, keeps bringing it to our attention. I want you to know today, and I want you to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ has justified you. That sin is no longer there. You tell Satan, that sin is gone. Jesus has removed that sin as far as the east is from the west. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. It's vanished. It's no longer there. Justification. Just as if you had never sinned at all. Jesus' blood has made us holy. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus died while God turned his back up on him because he was carrying our sin, but he did it that he might sanctify us and make us holy. Jesus' blood has made peace with God for us. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The Apostle Paul uses an expression of deep significance here that I've been meditating on for weeks. The blood of his cross. You ever thought about that? The blood of his cross. Paul shows on one side, the blood possesses its value from the cross on which it was shed. And on the other side, that it is through the blood of the cross, through the blood, that the cross reveals its effect and power. So the cross and the blood show reflected light upon one another. We really wouldn't understand the cross if it wasn't for the blood, and we wouldn't have understanding of the blood if it wasn't for the cross. They reflect light one upon another. Jesus offered himself and his life. He denied himself and he took up his cross. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He became perfect. And his death on the cross was the last and the most glorious achievement of putting himself down. He would not allow himself to be disobedient to anything. And the outstanding example of that was his death on the cross. It was his most glorious and most powerful personal victory over the power of sin. The blood is proof, I guess of what I'm trying to say, the blood is proof of the obedience of Jesus. And what is sin? Sin is really disobedience. But because Jesus was able to completely obey what God desired him to do, he shed his blood upon the cross. But that blood could not have been shed apart from the sacrifice of self on the cross. Also, it cannot be received until we sacrifice ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. The blood is a living, spiritual, heavenly power. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And then Jesus' blood has brought us near to God. I don't know what number I'm on here. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We're brought into a close relationship with God. We were followers afar off. But the blood of Jesus made reconciliation, and now we have close access to God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 tells us that His blood gives us confidence to approach God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If it wasn't for the blood, we wouldn't have the confidence. If it wasn't for the blood working in our life, if we didn't have that testimony of the cleansing power of the blood in our life, we would not have the confidence to go to God and ask for things in prayer. And finally, Jesus purchased us with His blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Revelation 5, 9 says, and they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That verse is taken right out of words of a hymn of praise. Our Lord Jesus Christ has the right to you and I. He's purchased us. We belong to Him. You know, it has sometimes happened where somebody has had to buy back that which once belonged to him. Many a times the people have had to buy back their land and their freedom by their blood. And when that happens, their land and their liberty increases in value. The Son of God has ransomed us from the power of Satan. Man had belonged to the Creator, but yielding to the temptations of Satan, man fell from God and became subject to the tempter. Man became a slave of Satan, and man fell under the sentence of death. For man, there was no possibility of redemption. The only possibility was if somebody maybe could pay a ransom. But the ransom price was so high, by the payment of the price which the law must righteously demand as ransom for the redemption of Satan's prisoners, could really only be carried out by one man. In old times, when it was custom that prisoners of wars were made slaves, sometimes a high price was paid by friends or rulers of the prisoners as ransom for their deliverance from slavery. Jesus Christ has purchased us with His own blood. He has purchased our freedom so that we no longer have to be slaves. We no longer have to be imprisoned by Satan. To purchase, to ransom, means that always one valuable thing is given in exchange for another. Jesus came and He gave Himself in our place. He bore the punishment of death. He faced our curse of death. He shed His blood for the reconciliation of our sin. The blood was the ransom price by which we are redeemed. And His blood gives Him the eternal right to us. Mark and Aaron, come up here. Aaron, you're going to be the dragon. He's Satan. You've got Mark. You've got Mark in your grip. Mark has been taken. The only way for Mark to be set free from this prison and this chains that are about him is for somebody to give something valuable in exchange for him. But see, the law required that the only thing that it would accept was death and the shedding of blood. But it had to be innocent blood. And here comes Jesus Christ as He dies upon the cross and He sheds His precious blood. He purchased our salvation. I'm not going to pour it in. But all Jesus has to do is show the dragon, the accuser, the blood. Apply to Mark's life. I give this in exchange for Mark. I ransom, I buy back, I give this valuable thing to you in exchange for Mark's soul. And Satan has to let Mark go free. He has no choice but to loosen the prison bars and let him go. He has no option. The blood is what got him marked the victory. I want you to know the same thing can be true for every one of you. If you've not asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He's already died for you. He's already offering the ransom price. Will you receive His blood? Will you say, Jesus, would you come into, would you cleanse me of my sin? Would you wash me and make me whiter than snow? And if you do that today, Satan will lose his grip on you. He trembles at the blood. He knows that at the cross, when the blood was shed, he was defeated. He'll have no choice but to let you go free from the chains of sin, free from the bondages of the enemy. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. I want everybody here to know that you, maybe you've never meditated on this before, but you have been bought with a price. An eternal price has been paid for you. A price has been paid for you of more value than the whole world. The blood of God's own Son. And I want you to know today that the Son is coming to take possession of that which belongs to Him. That which He paid for. That which He purchased. He asks you today, do you know that you belong to me? Will you recognize that right? You see, Jesus Christ is your advocate. He's your defense attorney. And He says, I paid the price that you may go free. And you know what? Here's the incredible thing about it. God as the judge, the law as creditor, and Satan as executioner all agree on this one thing. They all agree that Jesus' blood purchased your salvation. They all agree that now you belong to Jesus. The price has been paid. The Lord has redeemed you by His blood. He has a right to you. Let your heart respond, yes, Lord, I acknowledge that you and you alone have the right to me. The Lord will receive you. He will protect you. And He will care for you. And then Jesus' blood secured for us eternal life. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, in John 6:53-56, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the last point here, Jesus' blood freed us up to obey God. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling with the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself up without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You've been set free so that you might serve Him. Freedom, please understand, freedom is not the power to do what you want to do. Freedom is the power to do what you ought to do. We ought to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, which Paul says, in light of everything that Jesus has done for us, that is the only reasonable service. And so we overcome the tempter. How? By the blood of the Lamb, number one. By the word of our testimony, number two. And number three, by loving our lives not unto the death. Our adversary, the devil, lies in wait to, first of all, deceive us. He lies in wait to accuse us. We overcome the deceiver by taking what? Sword of the Spirit, right? The word of truth. We overcome the deceiver with the word of truth. But how do we overcome the dragon as he stands as our accuser? by those three things: by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, which is the testimony of how the blood works in our life, and by loving our lives not unto the death. We have got something special planned for that final point in a few weeks, loving our lives not unto the death. But let me just quickly say to you today that that is the third and final way that we overcome the dragon, loving our lives not unto death. A Romanian pastor was arrested, imprisoned, and told he could no longer preach in the name of Jesus. He said he would do it. No matter what the authorities told him, he would always preach in the name of Jesus. Well, he was arrested, and they told him that they were going to put him to death. And he said to them, "If you put me to death, you force me to use my secret weapon against you." They said, "What is your secret weapon?" He says, "My secret weapon is my death. Because of my death, the seed of the gospel will grow and will spread. And there will be more Christians because of my death than because of my life." And those Romanian leaders said, "We can't kill this man. He is more valuable to his cause dead than alive." And so they left him alive that he might continue to preach the gospel. They overcame Satan how? Number one, blood of the Lamb. Number two, word of their testimony. Testimony of what? How the blood worked in our lives. And number three, by loving their lives, not unto death. We can slay this dragon by those three ways, those three things. And next time Satan comes to you as an accuser, you remember this message. You remember that he's a lot of smoke. And really, that's all he is. He's a lot of smoke because he's already been defeated. And he knows that. He's already been defeated. The blood is proof of his defeat. And you overcome him. You remind him of the blood. You remember the blood blotted out that legal document and Jesus nailed it to the cross. You remember and you remind him of how the blood of Jesus gives you forgiveness and justification. You stand before God sanctified, righteous, holy, just as if you had never sinned at all. And then that last part you work on, being able to love not your lives unto the death. Be willing to offer your life in death if necessary. That is the last powerful thing that Satan holds against many people. But if we realize that we have something worth dying for, it will give us a cause to live for. And Satan will not be able to overcome that. Could I have the men come? We want to pass out communion today, but as they're coming, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I would like to give you a chance, if you have not done so. If you've not asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you've not accepted the ransom of His shed blood, would you just right now, where you are sitting, would you say, "Jesus, I believe that You died for me. I believe that Your blood was shed for me. And just now, I come to You and I ask that in the name and through the blood of Jesus, Your blood, You would cleanse me of my sin. I receive You right now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen." We serve an open communion here, and we invite anyone that is visiting with us to partake of communion. The only thing that we've asked, if you prayed that prayer or similar prayer as we just did, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to partake of communion with us today. Pastor Craig, would you ask the blessing upon the communion service, and then we'll have the men go ahead and hand it out.
God, we cannot thank You enough for the sacrifice that You've given us, giving us of Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. We thank You, Lord, that He did not die, but He was raised. Lord, that He sits before You and makes intercession for us. We rejoice, Lord, that we know You and You are our Savior. And we pray, God, as we recognize that today, that You just open a new realm into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am so
1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood. This ye do, as often as drink of it, in remembrance of me. For as often ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he come. Therefore, whoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup."
One of the things the cross does is remind me of his obedience. The blood of the cross, the obedience. Just the fact that Jesus was willing to go and die for you and I. The fact that he was willing to suffer without the camp. When God the Father himself turned his back upon him. The darkest point of his whole ministry, his whole life. So this cracker today reminds me of his willingness to suffer in the body as an act of obedience. And for that, I am grateful today. I ask Brother Rex to ask the blessing upon this cracker representing those thoughts. Would you do that, please?
Dear Lord, we give you thanks for going to the cross and dying for us, Lord. As we eat this today, Lord, we remember you saving us, saving our bodies, Lord. For it is a temple for you, Lord Jesus. We just give up our lives for you. Someday we'll stand there next to you, Lord. We love you. Appreciate everything you've done for us. We're nothing without you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's partake together. And then he took the cup, which symbolized his blood. His blood. So much we've said about it today, but I wish I could explain it to you better. Wish I could explain all that the blood has accomplished and is accomplishing in our lives. But with our limited knowledge, we thank him for what we do know. And we do know that his blood forgives, cleanses, justifies. You're free today because of the blood. Without a trace of sin, it's gone. You've been justified. Thank him for the blood as you partake today. Brother Don Stocker, do lead us in prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. Lord, we just thank you that you willingly shed your blood for our sins. Let us never forget the price you paid for our salvation. Lord, we're forever grateful. Lord, just help us to remember the price.
Let's drink together.
Power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power. precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be served as for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the in His grace this hour. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Save your sight. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Bridegroom cometh with your robe be white. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let your soul be ready for the mansion's bride. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb.
Soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Yes, my garment is spotless. Yes, they're white as snow. Yes, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, I'm washed.
Yes, I'm washed in the blood. In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Yes, my garment is spotless. Yes, they're white as snow. Yes, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Choice and God.
cross the Lord to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me.